The second Sunday after Epiphany. Brethren, we have gifts according to the grace which has been given us, such as prophecy to be used according to the proportion of faith, or ministry in ministering, or he who teaches in teaching, he who exhorts in exhorting, he who gives in simplicity, he who presides with carefulness, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. Let love be without pretense. Hate what is evil, hold to what is good. Love one another with fraternal charity, anticipating one another with honor. Be not slothful in zeal, be fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope. Be patient in tribulation, preserving in prayer, share the needs of the saints, practicing hospitality. Bless those who persecute you, bless and not do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice, weep with those who weep. Be of one mind towards one another. Do not set your minds on high things, but condescend to the lowly. The gospel is taken from that of St. John. At that time, a marriage took place at Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there, and now Jesus too was invited to the marriage, and also his disciples. And the wine having run short, the mother of Jesus said to him, "They have no wine." And Jesus said to her, "What wouldst thou have me do, woman? My hour is not yet come." His mother said to the attendants, "Do whatever he tells you." Now 6 stone water jars were placed there after the Jewish manner of the purification, each holding 2 or 3 measures. Jesus said to them, "Fill the jars with water," and they filled them to the brim. And Jesus said to them, "Draw out now and take to the chief steward," and they took it to him. Now when the chief steward had tasted the water after it had become wine, not knowing whence it was, though the attendants who had drawn the water knew, the chief steward called the bridegroom and said to him, "Every man at first sets forth the good wine, and when they have drunk freely, then that which is poorer. But thou hast kept the good wine until now." This first of his signs Jesus worked at Cana of Galilee, and he manifested his glory, and his disciples believed in him. Thus are the words of the Holy Gospel. Please be seated. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, amen. In today's Gospel, we have our Lord performing his first miracle at the wedding at Cana. It is through the ministry of his mother, but he chose specifically that marriage to be the place at which he begins his public ministry through miracles, in which he does it at a wedding. And it is important for us to understand this, to realize this, that he chose to give that couple, we don't know who they are, usually sometimes in scripture they say who people are, we don't know who that couple is, but he, by being God, being there, gave a great dignity to their marriage, but by him choosing to perform his first miracle at a marriage, he gives marriage a certain dignity by him being there. And this is symbolized partly with the miracle of the water changing into wine. Of course, the wine represents the graces which come from God. The old wine, of course, is the old covenant. It is not as good as the new covenant. Christ comes to begin his ministry, and it is better than what was old. And so it is, as the chief steward says, you have saved the best for last. The newer is better. The new covenant is better. Why? Because there is more graces there. There is more help for us. And marriage, being one of the sacraments, is given grace through the new covenant. If we recall in another place in Scripture, our Lord, when speaking to the Pharisees and Sadducees, they come to him asking him about divorce. And he makes reference to marriage, and he says, it is one man and one woman, I'm paraphrasing here, one man and one woman, and it was this way in the beginning. He's talking about Adam and Eve, that God created a man and woman, and that's the way it was, how he created them, but because of the fall, we have these other things. We have these marriages that we read in the Old Testament with multiple wives. We see these things with the non-believing nations in the world. They have different notions of marriage where you can change spouses or maybe not marriage permanent. But he says, this is the way it was in the beginning. One man and one woman. And it is at that point that Christ then elevates marriage to a sacrament, or at least he begins to elevate it. It's not till the completion of his ministry here on earth, but there he restores it to its original intent by God. One man, one woman, and he gives us this sacrament to help us with this. He gives it a great dignity. We have to remember this. Matrimony. What is, though, the essence of marriage? Oftentimes, in today's world, we get a lot of messages. What is the essence of marriage? Our holy faith teaches us the essence of marriage is actually the bond. The bond between the husband and wife. It occurs when they exchange their mutual consent before a minister of the church. When the man gives the rights to his body to his wife, to the woman, and the woman gives rights to her body to the man, then that at that point, the bond occurs. Till death do them part. That mutual exchange of consent, then with the minister of the church present, the marriage occurs. Something is there that wasn't there between the two of them individually. They gave their consent, then God gave something else. This indissoluble bond. This is the essence of marriage. The marital act is not necessary. It is not essential. You know, Adam and Eve were married, and many of the theologians say that they did not engage in the marital act until after the fall. And yet they were truly married before the fall. So also it is a common teaching of the church that Our Lady and Saint Joseph were married, and yet they never engaged in marital relations either. And yet they had the equivalent of a sacramental marriage. Of course, the sacrament hadn't been created yet, but they had that grace of a marriage. And so it's important for us to remember this, that it is the consent that occurs at the ceremony. And that consent is not something in the future. It's not a promise for something in the future. It happens here and now at that moment, and then from that moment forward. You know, it is the actual betrothal or the engagement which is a promise. I promise to marry you. I promise to give myself to you here in 6 months or a year or whenever that is. But at that moment, the consent, it occurs at that moment. It is not something in the future. It is something at that moment. They give themselves to each other. Now, from this, from this notion of consent, the bond which arises, we get a certain term for marriage. There's a number of terms for marriage, but sometimes marriage, there's an adjective that's used for marriage, and that is conjugal. So we have this word conjugal. What does that mean? That comes from the Latin word from yoke. Iungum is yoke. And so conjugum is to be yoked together. So we have like the oxen are yoked. They have that thing around their neck. And so then the other oxen is yoked next to them, and they're yoked together. And we use this word in order to symbolize the bond between the husband and wife. They're yoked together for life, till death do us part. And so we use this word in order to represent or highlight the bond in marriage. And marriage, though, is there's a twofold benefit to marriage. So it's not just a bond. It is not just something there like some, you know, the old term was contract. Nowadays, people want to use the word covenant, but they're really the same, mean the same thing. But the contract or covenant is there, but it's not something cold or impersonal, but it is based, of course, upon love. The husband and wife are there. They enter into the marriage, first and foremost, for their mutual benefit and support. This is the primary, the first end of marriage, for the mutual benefit and support of the spouses. And if it is God's will, then he will bless them with children. And so then, the second end is for the procreation and education of children. This is how God created marriage, is for these purposes or these ends. And then we also need to look at marriage, that God didn't just create this at the marriage of Cana and kind of create something new, but he built upon what he had already given us. For marriage is something that is built into our biology. You know, even though a culture or a nation may not be Christian, there was a recognition that there is something there. There's a complementariness to the sexes. They might not have a full understanding of God's intent for marriage, but everybody recognized this, that biologically, marriage is built into us, this relationship between man and woman naturally. Now, because of the fall, people didn't fully understand it, and there are some errors that crept in. Nevertheless, everybody, for the most part, understood this. However, God then builds upon this, builds upon our nature. Grace always builds upon nature. And he gives us the sacrament of marriage, so that we have what is natural, what is given to us in our nature, and then God, through the sacrament, gives something more. He gives that indissoluble bond. He also gives the graces so that the marriage, the husband and wife, can live together as God intends them to live, that he will always be there with graces to help them to have a good and holy marriage. And so we have this twofold aspect to marriage, the natural and then the supernatural. And the supernatural, of course, is through the graces. Now, we also have a different word for marriage. You know, I talked about conjugal previously. Sometimes we talk about marriage, we use this word matrimony. What does that mean, matrimony? Or sometimes we even use the word holy matrimony when referring to the sacrament of marriage. What is that? Matrimony literally means motherhood. Holy motherhood is what we mean when we refer to marriage as holy matrimony. And when we think about that, we can begin to understand what the church means by this. Holy motherhood occurs in the sacrament of marriage. That is, the children are raised in a holy environment, only in the sacrament, only with the sacrament. Now, it might not be politically correct to talk about this, but, you know, unfortunately, our society doesn't have this view anymore. That, unfortunately, people might have made, a poor decision, and there might be children, there are children who are not born in wedlock. That's unfortunate. However, we need to be sure as Catholics that we hold fast to the idea, to the belief, to the teaching that the sacramental marriage is the place in which God wants children to be raised. That these other situations, unfortunate things do occur, they are not really what God would really want. Of course, he can still give graces for that child and for those people in that situation. However, we need to make sure that we don't want to say that they are of equal proportion. God wants children to be raised in a family of one man and one woman. Yes, unfortunate things can occur. There can be a death or an unfortunate decision can occur, but we don't want to say that that is equal to holy matrimony. This little block of society, one man, one woman, together for life, with children, this environment which God wants everyone to be raised in. We need to make sure that we do not lose sight that that is what God wants. Unfortunately, today, in our politically correct culture, we are beginning to, I think, lose sight of this. Nobody really stresses this too much. And we can flip it around. We can look at the child himself. God created that child. We always talk about rights. Everybody has this right or that right. But that child has a right. given to him by God to be raised in a family with one father and one mother. That's the way God created the family. And when he creates a child, that was his plan for that child. And we need to remember this. Yes, unfortunate things happen. People might make an unfortunate decision, but that should not lead us to downplay this important truth. As you know, marriage is being attacked today. There are many in society who want to do away with this complete notion of Christian marriage, of holy matrimony, of the bond that lasts until life. Every error against marriage can be easily traced to one of these things: divorce and remarriage. This notion that marriage is not for life, that we can just choose let go of my consent. I made this consent, yeah, but I'm changing my mind now. Unfortunate things do happen, but we need to be firm on this, that although there might be a separation because something might occur, the people can't live together, that's one thing. But then to then permit people to remarry is something else. That is what goes against the bond that lasts until death. This is an error contrary to marriage. Also, we have other errors contrary to marriage. The notion that children are not a good, that children are not an end to marriage. This is, of course, I'm referring to artificial contraception and abortion. Children are a good. And that these concepts, these things are contrary to God's plan for marriage and children. You know, marriage is something holy. God elevated it to something holy. And we need to remember this, that through marriage, God calls the married to participate in his creative act. I've said this before, and it's important for us to remember this. Angels do not do this. Angels do not participate in the creation of another angel. They are all created directly from God, each individual. But for us, God gives us the ability in our nature, and then he elevates that through his graces for us, for you, the married, I guess you should say, to participate in God's creative act. It is something holy, and we need to remember this. So we also have, finally, another false understanding of marriage that is, of course, becoming more common these days, and this is the notion that marriage can be somehow defined as not consisting of one man and one woman, but something else. I think all the adults here understand what I'm talking about, and so we need to also be firm on this. It is obvious from our nature that that's not the case. Biologically, we are not that way. But then also, it is very clear in the scriptures that the sacrament is not that way. Our Lord chose. He chose to begin his ministry, to perform his first miracle, of course, through the intercession of his mother, but to perform the first miracle at a wedding, in order to reveal to us the great graces that are going to come with the new covenant. He did it at a wedding. Later on, St. Paul, when he talks about the love between Christ and the church, he uses the metaphor of a marriage. He talks about Christ espousing his church. This is a holy thing. This is something sacred that God has given to us. And that we need to be firm in that. We need to recognize the great dignity that God has given marriage, and to stand firm in our Catholic faith. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.